Genesis chapter 11, let's look at verse 10. We'll just read down here a ways, probably down to verse 26 for a second. This is one of those parts of the Bible. Somebody tells you, so where should I begin to read my Bible? Say, well, you ought to begin to read in Genesis. And you think, well, that's a fine idea. And you get in there and you find out that God created the place, and you find out kind of the order of the creation and how man was created and how the woman came and some difficulties that came with Cain and Abel and a few things like that. And then you hit chapter 11 and you start reading down here and you just so-and-so begat so-and-so, and you get to about verse 26. You say, you know, I think what I'm going to do, I think I'm going to start in Matthew. And what do you find when you get to Matthew? This is the generation of Jesus. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. You know what I think? I'm just not going to read this book. And that's kind of the way this thing is. There's hurdles along the way. So in verse 10, we find this. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, he lived a long time. That's 600 years that he lived. Now, he didn't live as long as others did. You read about Adam and you read about Methuselah. They're all living up 950, 969 years. Live a long time. But after the flood, you're going to notice immediately the lifespan knocks off 300 years, and pretty soon you get to a guy named Abraham, which we're going to. He lives to be 175 years old, so something atmospheric has drastically changed. Men are not living nearly as long as they did. They lived nearly 1,000 years, and now you'll find that they're not going to make 200 years in many cases. Now, I don't know if this is so, but scientists have said, by analyzing the brain, that a man in his lifetime will use about 10% of his brain capacity. I know his wife thinks he's using less than that, but he only uses about 10% of his brain capacity, and I don't know if that's true or not. I've heard that. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that. I think several of you have. And there may be something to it. And if that's the case, then what that shows me is the brain capacity was designed to go on 1,000 years. And people are living down to around 100 years. We think if somebody makes 100 years old, they're really old. And so, consequently, there may be something to that. There may be an indication that the lifespan of the generations before the flood is, I certainly believe it's actual. I believe that they really lived to be nearly 1,000 years, but that this brain may be some indication of a second confirmation or a witness of those things. All right? So he lived 500 years. After he begat Arphaxad and begat sons and daughters. So he was 600 years old then. Arphaxad lived 530 years, begat Salah. Arphaxad lived after he begat Salah 403 years. He begat sons and daughters. Salah lived after lived 30 years, begat Eber. Salah lived after he begat Eber 403 years, begat sons and daughters. Eber lived 430 years, begat Peleg. Eber lived after he begat Peleg, and so forth and so on. You see how much fun this is. Peleg lived, in verse 19, 209 years after he begat Reu. So his total lifespan was only 239 years. Notice how they're really falling off. The lifespan of Reu in verse 21 was 239 years. Serug's lifespan in verse 23 was 230 years. Verse 25, Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years. Well, he was 29 years old. In verse 24, he only lived 148 years. So how many generations is that? That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 generations, and their lifespans go from 600 years to 148 years. So there's a drastic change that takes place after that. Now, there's something very interesting that you might not notice when you come down there. Verse 26, by the way, says Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Those are the three boys, Abram being the person that we're going to study, beginning with verse 12 on out for a ways. Now, one of the things you don't realize when you read the Bible, you see these guys, it's Shem, and then he has Arphaxad, and he has Salah, and he has Eber, and he has Peleg, and so forth and so on. You get the idea that one has a child, and then he's gone, and then that child has a child, and then he's gone, and that child has a child, and he's gone. Or maybe when you're reading it, you get the idea that they live at least to be a grandfather or a great-grandfather like we do today, and then they die. But you don't realize as you're reading this that Shem lives How many years? Let's see. He lives about, I'm just going to estimate here for you, about 120 years during the lifespan of Abram. So we're talking Shem, okay, counting with Shem, he's the first generation. Arphaxad 2, Salah 3, Eber 4, Peleg 5, Reu 6, Sarug 7, Nahor 8, Terah 9, Abram 10. 10 generations. That's a lot. That's great, 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 great grandchild. Can you imagine what he gets on Father's Day for cars? You know, they had to up the postage just on Father's Day just to cover Shem. That's very interesting, though, because Shem is a first-hand witness to what was going on before the flood. Shem is a first-hand witness as to all the events of the flood. Shem is a witness of all the events that transpire following the flood, and he is old enough, and Abraham is old enough for him to communicate that stuff to Abraham firsthand. Firsthand. That's what's wild about this. 10 generations later, they're still getting from Shem. And I think that, how did this thing go? Shem Adam lives long enough to tell Jared about his fifth or sixth generation. What happened in creation? Jared lives long enough to tell Shem, let's see, to tell, actually it's better than that. Adam can tell Jared what happened at creation. Jared can tell Noah, and Noah can tell Shem, and Shem can tell Abraham. You got it, it's a fourth-hand witness. And Abraham is born around 2000 B.C. And the events of creation are 2,000 years before that, essentially, 4004 B.C., somewhere around there. And Abraham can be a fourth-hand mouth witness of what happened in creation. That's amazing. That's amazing as long as those people live. And so you kind of want to do that. Now, all I did was I just took their dates, I took the beginning, and I drew them out, and I just overlapped them for how long they lived, and that's the way the thing falls out. So Noah's getting it basically secondhand. Abraham's getting it basically fourthhand. That's wild, from the original events of creation. That's also very helpful because Moses comes along not long after all that, and he's not really that far removed from, you know, what great-grandfather told so-and-so, while what God is telling him to write down is still also being given to him by the Holy Spirit. Okay, verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran begat Lot. So Lot is Abraham's nephew. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Where is Ur of the Chaldees? Anybody know? Ur of the Chaldees? It's Iraq. Iraq. So very early in the Bible, you are reading about the beginning of history, written history. And today, when you pick up a newspaper, you are reading about the same place in written history. But it's current events. Now, what do they say? They say what goes around comes around, and they say history repeats itself. Well, after you have encircled the entire globe and come back to the very place where it began, what is there left to do but to start over again? And if we're going to start over again, who do you think we're going to start with as the world ruler? Saddam Hussein? Yasser Arafat? Yes, sir, he sure is fat. You didn't get that, did you? Yes, sir, he's fat. Okay. You got it. You're just, you know, it's just not that funny. Okay, is that the deal? Okay. Well, I didn't originate that. Sam Gipp wrote that in the letter. I thought it was funny. I laughed. I thought I'd try it on you. It didn't laugh. I'll write it back and tell him to leave the jokes out of his letters. They're not that funny. All right, but, you know, that's the way history is. Well, just look for a second over here. I know a lot of... we need a bigger map, and I need a laser pointer, and we need a PowerPoint presentation. All this stuff would be really great, but that comes in time. This is the area, Persian Gulf right here. And as I showed you when we studied Genesis, Adam and Eve were in this area. Their garden was eastward in Eden, and Eden was divined by four rivers that are in this area. They were over here. Abram comes from over here. And so that's the beginning of things. Now we know that it all spread over here. The Jews went down into Egypt, went back up into here. Jesus Christ was born in this area, died on this area, and then when it started, Jesus Christ left, and then Paul witnessed to an Ethiopian eunuch. This is Ethiopia down here. That was the beginning of the spread of the gospel into Africa. Paul goes into Syria. Paul goes into Asia, which is now Turkey. And then the gospel spreads, and you find it going all through Europe. And then when the Dark Ages go, it's all European and North African. After that, then the gospel takes off during the Reformation, goes into England where the King James Bible is translated, and when it gets here, buddy, things take off. They go worldwide. Stuff spreads over here, and you get John Wesley and George Whitefield and some of those old guys that first came here during what they call the Great Awakenings. You had this tremendous revival taking place, going off, missionaries going literally all over the world, and then things going down into Mexico, things going down into South America. Now we've come back around this way, and guess where the missionaries are working? Australia, Philippines, China, you've just heard about all that, and now all of a sudden there are lots and lots of people being saved in this area. Brother Tillman's working here in Mongolia, and also then working with... We had, what's his name, Mike Roberts over here in Vietnam, and the Moriartys in Cambodia, and Brother Tillman down here in Thailand, and all that kind of stuff going on. They say the world's greatest revival right now is taking place in southern India. All right, and now everything's coming over. Pakistan, Afghanistan, Turkmenistan, Iran, those were all what they call closed to the gospel. The Bible says during the tribulation there'll be people from every nation. The people that I've talked to that study this stuff say, and I believe it's so, that some of the greatest revival during the tribulation is going to take place right here, because this area is still quote-unquote closed to the gospel. But then all history is looking at what's going on in the events in the Middle East with Saddam Hussein and all that. We've gone full circle. There's no other place to go but for Jesus Christ to come back. That's great. I'm excited about that. Even so, come Lord Jesus. All right, Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, or Sarai at that time. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. All right, a couple of things. Who was Sarah? Look in Genesis chapter 21. And look at verse 12. Genesis chapter, what did I say, 21? No, 20. Genesis chapter 20, look at verse 12. Yet indeed she is my, what? Sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. So Abram's father, Terah, had a couple of wives at least. Abram comes from one of them, and Sarah comes from the other, and he marries a sister. Now, that's not copacetic today. That's not good today. But back then it was allowed. Somebody said, where did Cain get his wife? Duh. If 2,000 years after Cain, Abram can marry Sarah, he married his sister. Just like Abram did. And God allowed that stuff for several reasons. Early on in pure breeding, you can bring brothers and sisters. Early on. Later on, if you keep that thing going, you're going to get all kinds of missing teeth and, you know, three eyes and no ears and all that kind of stuff. But here it was allowed, and it goes on until Leviticus chapter 18, and then when Moses lays down the law, he says, don't marry a sister and don't marry a niece. Get out there to the second cousin, basically. Go out farther. Okay, so that's a sister. All right, she was barren. She was barren. And also, we have the generation of Nahor, who has Milcah, and she's the daughter of Haran. So you see how close-knit all the family is. Why is that thing important? The reason is Abram and Sarah are going to have a son. His name was Isaac. Where did his wife come from? Abraham's family. The Lord, in setting up that Jewish nation, was trying to keep things very pure. And He brought them out of Syria, and then when He brought them into the land of Canaan, what did He tell them not to do? He told them not to intermarry. He had something that He set up, and He had that thing all connected. What was the show? All in the family. It had all in the family. And that's real important. That's the way the Lord deals with things, and that's the way that He dealt with it here. Now, Sarah was barren. Can you think of anybody else in the Bible that was barren? Hannah was barren. That was in 1 Samuel chapter 2, 1 and 2. Hannah was barren. Who was her son? Samuel. All right, who else was barren? Elizabeth was barren. Who was she married to? Zacharias. That's in Luke chapter 1. And her baby is somebody other than Sarah Franco. John the Baptist. Who's somebody else that was barren? Now you can answer. Samson's mom. Exactly. Manoah's wife. She was barren. And then an angel came along and said, "You're going to have a baby." And her husband said, "I got to meet this guy." All right. Who else was barren? Who else was barren? This fellow married two wives. He didn't think that he was marrying the wife that he married the night that he married her. He found out later. Rachel was the barren one, yeah. Leah has all these babies, you know, and finally Rachel says, "I got an idea. My handmaid will have a baby for me." I can't talk. She did all that, married for me, and all this stuff. Had that baby. Well, finally Rachel had a baby. All right, who else was barren? She wasn't. No, she had a bunch of kids. Yeah, but then after that, the Lord closed up her womb, but she wasn't barren. It probably closed up her womb because He probably didn't ever come see her anymore after that episode. Yeah, but she had a bunch of kids. Somebody else. How long was Isaac married to Rebekah before they had babies? 20 years. 20 years. Barren for a long time. Anybody else? Oh, I can't think. This prophet prophesied she was going to have a baby. She said, "You're kidding. I'm not going to have a baby." Huh? Sarah was barren. We know that. But a prophet came along and said something to this woman, said, "You're going to have a baby." The widow, the great woman of Shunem that took care of Elijah. And he says, "You're going to have a baby about this time next year." He said, "Oh man, don't kid me with that." Elisha. Okay, and then so what do we got? We got Elizabeth, we got the Shunammite, Manoah's wife, Rachel, Rebecca, Hannah, and Sarah. There's seven of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And they're all types of Mary. Mary, divine, you know, was given a baby in an impossible way. She got a baby from the Lord without a man. And so these women show you that when God wants to intervene in something, He can do the impossible. And He does. Okay, Sarah was barren and had no child. Verse 31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there. Now, Haran is north. Haran would be like up in Syria, and then you head down into the land of Canaan like that. And they came unto Haran and dwelt there, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Okay, so we get just a little bit from the genealogy. Let me find out where we are. What time is it right now? 10:30, you say 10:35. Anybody going higher? Anybody got higher than that? Coffee's about ready. I think it's 10 minutes to 11. No. I want to give you all plenty of time today, so I want to just study with you a little bit longer. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed out of Haran. All right, in those first four verses, concerning the Lord's command to Abram, do you see anything wrong? What's wrong? He took Lot with him, and he told him in verse 1, "Get thee out from thy country and what? from thy kindred. Well, what was important about that? What was important about getting him away from his kindred? And eventually he does it. What was important about that? I don't know. Something. You know exactly what it is. How many of y'all are saved, but your family members are either not saved, or if they are saved, they're not living for the Lord? See? It's all over the building. Now, what would happen if you decided to go over to their house every Saturday and Sunday afternoon? Yeah. that's exactly what happened to me. I wouldn't be doing this. Because the influence of the world, many times through your family, is enough to limit your ability to do something for God that God wants you to do. And many times, what did the Lord say to His disciples? Look in Matthew chapter 10. And it's a sad thing that it comes down to this, but many times it does. Look at Matthew chapter 10, and look at verse 34. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Now, he's talking to the disciples that he has just commissioned. That's what Matthew chapter 10 is all about. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. Okay, what does that affect to? Verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. If your family, and some of you actually have family, some of you got family here, if your family will serve the Lord the same way that you will serve the Lord and do the same thing that you will do concerning the Lord, brothers and sisters, that is a huge blessing. Many of you, your spouses won't, I say many of you, some of your spouses won't serve the Lord the way that you want to serve the Lord. And here you are married, and there doesn't need to be any division in the marriage, and yet at the same time, you got to serve the Lord. And so, you know, you kind of do it, and you're sort of crippled, because it's wonderful if your spouse will serve the Lord with you. But sometimes it doesn't work like that. What are you to do? Just throw in the towel and say, oh, well, you know, my kids won't, my friends won't, my family won't, my spouse won't, so I'm just going to sit at home and watch TV. Ha ha. I've never seen more miserable and bitter people in my life than people that God had wanted to use to do something who because they couldn't get their family to come along with them, decided they'd just stick it out of the house and not worry about it. Boy, they're miserable. And the Lord knew that. That's a great picture for us. And He said, son, if you're going to do what I want you to do, you're going to have to leave the land. That's hard to do, folks, but that's what missionaries do. If you wanted to say in terms of human terms, who was the first missionary on the world? Abram was. He got out of his country and went to another country. And he says, you're going to have to leave your family. He didn't. And it caused him some problems. It caused him problems. We'll study that when we find out that the herds of both of them couldn't dwell in the same land together. Lot chooses a place. Where does he go? He goes down to the city lights. Heads to Sodom and Gomorrah. Causes him a great deal of trouble. And his uncle a great deal of grief. So he leaves all of that stuff and he leaves the land. Now look over here in Genesis chapter 24 and notice something. Genesis chapter 24. When Abram wants to get Isaac a wife, watch what he does. Genesis chapter 24, verse 2. Abram said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. That's be like a handshake for us today. He's given his word. It's an oath by the strongest part, the biggest muscle in the body. And I will make thee swear by the Lord thy God, or the God of heaven, and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He didn't want them to mix there. But thou shalt go unto my country, so he's going back where he came from, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou camest? And Abram said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. He's never going back. And his children never went back. His inheritance was in that land. All right, and he says, back here in Genesis chapter 12, unto a land that I will show thee. And he says, I will make of thee a great nation. A great nation. Well, Abram had a son named Isaac. Isaac had, and he also had another son named Ishmael, and then he had some other children by Keturah after Sarah died. But Isaac's the subject of God fulfilling this promise. All right, so he has a son named Isaac. Isaac has a son. Actually, he has two sons. One of them is named Esau, and the other one is named Jacob. All right, and through Jacob, God fulfills this promise. Jacob has how many sons? 12 sons. 12 sons. Can you name the fourth son? Who's the fourth son? Judah. Judah, that's where the line of the tribe of Judah, that's where Jesus Christ comes from. That's where the promise continues on through Judah. One of those boys is named Joseph, the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. And those 12 tribes inhabit land. Where do they inhabit? This land right here. All right, when those boys are born and Jacob has to take those boys into Egypt, there are only 12 boys. And concerning their offspring and their wives, there's only 75 of them. Man, you talk about little. And a few years later, a couple hundred years later, the Lord visits them and they're down in Egypt and there's 600,000 men, not including women. I mean, you talk about a population explosion. They were some of the best Catholics you'll ever want to know. No. They're not Catholic. Don't take me serious. Somebody took me serious. I said the other day, I said, I know what we could do for Mother's Day. We could have a novel idea. We could have a dinner on the grounds. I was just kidding because we've served so many meals here lately. And somebody called me and said, we're not really doing that, are we? I said, no. They weren't good Catholics. They were Jews to be. Anyway. So they're down there, and there's 600,000 of them that come out. They wander around in the wilderness. By the time they finish that journey, he's killed everybody that was 20 years old and upward, and there's still 600,000 men. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. In 40 years, he kills everybody that's over 20 or lets them die a natural death or whatever, that's over 20 years old, and by the time they go in, they're just their young ones under 20 years old. They're just a number of the same amount. And they go into that land and inhabit that land. He says, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. Are they a great nation yet? They are, but not really. They are, but not really. When I say that, they are because we know they're chosen. We are because we know the subject of prophecy. But anybody else that doesn't believe this would look at that and say, the thing we need to do to eliminate this problem is get rid of them. Just try it. Just try it. Look what verse 3 says. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The United States of America right now is held by a thread. I believe that with all my heart. I've studied finance and some other things, been in the banking business. Our country is heavily indebted, and we don't have the military we used to have and all those other kind of things. We want to go into Iraq. Listen, you know we could spread our forces by having our elite forces running around in the mountains of Afghanistan and Pakistan and have our troops in Iraq trying to fight something of Saddam Hussein, and this country would be essentially defenseless. Then you'd be left to airport security screeners to fight off a war. Not much hope. This country's economy continues to be sustained by the Lord. At any moment that he wanted to, he could simply pluck that thread, and tomorrow morning you would wake up in starvation. That's how it's very tenuous. It's very, the only reason that this country continues to get anything from the Lord, it seems to me, is that we still openly support the Jews. And the moment that we get a leader in here who won't, or the moment that our leader doesn't, I believe then it won't be, it'll just be a short matter of time, because there are already a number of other judgments in the land. Our people in our country are filled with madness. I'm with Brother Gipp. I think we ought to evangelize them. I'm looking for God to still do great things in saving people's souls, and it's not trying to condemn everything, but the truth of the matter is, we're inundated with disease, we're inundated with theft, we're inundated with politicians who sell out for a buck. We're inundated with homosexuality. I had a very alarming thing. I talked to a friend of mine the other day who's got a daughter, and she's the sweetest thing I've ever known. Turns out now she's a lesbian, and it's just devastating him, devastating me. And her brother was talking to his dad and visiting about schoolgirls, college-age schoolgirls. Now, is two-thirds of the girls have tried that. Now, that's wild. But that's the condition of this country. And why shouldn't it be? Every sitcom, every movie, that's put out by Hollywood, even if it doesn't have the custom, they've all got, for religion, they have a Catholic priest, and for sex, they have homosexuality. Every one of them. Every one of them. Somebody said, why'd you unplug the cable? That's why. That's why. It's crazy. The kids from time to time will watch a movie. I hadn't seen one yet. When I walk through the room, I look at the, here they go again. That doesn't cuss or have some overtone of lesbian or homosexuality in it. It's crazy. I wonder, why do we even want to support an industry like that? It's absolutely insane. But that's the mindset of our country. And you say, God's going to bless that? Not very much. Not very much. But as long as we continue to back that nation, we still send more missionaries out of this country than any other country in the world. Look what's going on here. Right here. I'm talking about right here. Right here. It's just this little church right here. You're winning souls. You're putting missionaries on the field all over the world. It's a tremendous thing. You got a radio broadcast. People's lives are affected. People are getting saved. Things are happening. It's wonderful. You're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then do this. I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse him that curseth thee. Then you continue. When you do, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's what the Bible says. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. And that's a promise that went to Abraham, and that promise is valid in 2002 A.D. That promise right there. Still valid. Still valid. That's good for today. Father, we ask you, please, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, to give us wisdom and understanding in these things that we've handled today. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.